But beginning in chapter 8, I'd like to read a little portion, book of Jeremiah, verse 4. Well, verse 3. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into battle. And turn over to the end of chapter 8, verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And then over in chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And then finally, at the end of chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Let's continue to pray. Lord, we continue through your word and are dependent upon you, Lord, to open our eyes and our understanding, Lord, in our heart. And we commit this time to you. We ask, Lord, that you draw us closer. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah, continuing to prophesy of upcoming judgment, repetition of Jeremiah's preaching to repent, prophesying of the, incoming judgment, the desolation, the destruction that's coming from the Babylonians. He's prophesying that the Babylonians are coming from the north. You know, they're going to bring destruction unless we repent. How he repeats over and over again the upcoming destruction, desolation, and loss. But, I see a few things in here. Beginning in chapter 8, what we read this morning, in verse 4, really the Lord, through Jeremiah, asks a question. Why do my people backslide? He, asks the question, and then he really answers it. Why do people, backslide? Where did that word come from? Some of us thought it came from the Baptist. Backslide. But here it is. It comes straight from the Scripture. To backslide, it really means to fall back from God or His glory. To create distance between him and me is how I backslide. He explains, not only he asks the question, why do my people backslide, but he answers it. In verse 5, he says, why has the people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. One, they hold fast to deceit. lies, clinging to lies, and false ideas or concepts about God can turn me around from God, can create distance with me and God. Holding to lies. You remember the priests were claiming, you know, peace. Peace is coming when there is no peace. False ideas about their relation to God. One of the answers to why do people backslide. He goes on in verse 5. They refuse to return. They would imply a stubbornness of will. I will not do it. I'm not going to turn to him. A resolute hardness of heart, causing one, you know, to continue in a backslidden state or to keep in the wrong direction. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to come to him. For whatever reason, refusing to return. In verse 6, he continues, there's no repentance. And then he kind of zeroes in, because the whole book is about repentance. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? He kind of zeroes in. He says, I listened. You know, the Bible says that God's, you know, speaking. He said, I'm listening to what's really going on, coming out of their mouth, where they're at. So he zeroes in on man, or those in Judah, and how, you know, answering the question, why do my people backslide? You know, they cling to lies. They refuse to turn. And now he's zeroing in to their own person, the nitty-gritty. I listened and I heard. And they don't say, what have I done? No real soul-searching going on before the Lord. No real examination of their lives before the Lord. What real repentance is about. You know, really looking at myself, being honest about myself. What have I done wrong? There's a refusal in them to really take a look at themselves before the Lord. Why do my people backslide? They hold fast to lies. They refuse to return. There's no repentance. They're heading in the wrong direction. The next point at the end of verse 6, you know, everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into battle, going in the wrong direction. That's really what backsliding is. Turning our back on God and creating distance, going in the wrong direction. And he says they're like horses rushing into battle. They're on the wrong road, heading in the wrong direction, going the wrong way. As a horse rushes into battle, notice he says they go their own way, on their own course. Choosing to do my own thing, refusing to turn to God. Why do my people backslide? Isaiah prophesied, you know, that all we like sheep have gone astray, wrong direction. We have turned everyone to his own way. The description or the definition of sin. Turning from God, going our own direction, going about our own life without a heart to turn to him, who we are before him. You know, our relation to him. Facing the truth. False assumptions. The wrong way. Heading in the wrong way. The other night here, about 2 months ago, you know, I had a load. It was real late at night. I was kind of halfway awake, not to excuse this, but I had my iPod on, listening to my, you know, Pandora on my phone. And I'm going down Little Mac because I got to go to Port Huron. I'm going into Canada. And I'm mindlessly driving, you know, bebopping, getting ready for the trip because I got a long way to go in Canada. I think I was going to Toronto. Overnight, tough, you know, when you're tired. So I pull left and I noticed the sign there. The red sign says wrong way. I went up there, first time I ever did that in my life. And here I am, a truck driver. You know, praise the Lord that it was late at night, there was no traffic, so I had to back that truck up. I was going in the wrong direction. The wrong way. If I continued in that direction, going the wrong way, boy, that would have led to all kinds of problems and a mess. you know, my delusion, I'm bebopping, mindless of really where I'm heading. And really that leads us to the next point. Look in verse 20, chapter 8. He says, how can you say we are wise in the law of the Lord is with... Look, that's not the right verse. Anyways, they were under a false assumption that, in here I got the wrong verse written down, but they said, here it is, season after season, and still we're not saved. In Jerusalem, awaiting God's intervention, and Isaiah, the Bible tells us that they were really awaiting Egypt to come and intervene. An alliance with Egypt, that they would come and intervene and, you know, stay off the Babylonian invasion. But how they had false assumptions about, you know, why God hasn't intervened. Here comes the seasons, the harvest past, you know, gone, come and gone. In 2 Kings, the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege of Jerusalem during the ninth year of Zedekiah. Then he took Jerusalem in the 11th year of Zedekiah. It took 2 years. So here they are, under siege in Jerusalem for 2 years. And they had some false concepts, false assumptions, that things were going to change, things were going to happen. God was going to intervene. You know, one of the problems about backsliding and going in the wrong direction and being in the wrong place with the Lord, our back turned to the Lord, we can have ideas that God's going to move, intervene, but He may not. We can have ideas that, hey, things are going to turn around, but He may not. We have to turn around. Why do my people backslide? And then He answers it. You know, they hold fast the lies, they refuse to return, repent. There's no repentance, zeroing in. What have I done? No soul searching. They're going in the wrong direction like a horse rushes into battle. And they have false assumptions. Things are not going my way. You ever feel that way? You know, hey, things are not clicking. Things are not flowing. Things are not happening the way I expect. There they are in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar and his troops surrounding Jerusalem. Surely God will intervene and rescue us and save us. But the scripture says that, you know, harvest has come and gone. The seasons are past. Time is elapsing. It's not happening the way I think. False assumptions. False expectations. Another result of being in a backslidden state or heading in a wrong direction. They expected deliverance in the first year. Didn't come. The seasons passed. Didn't come. Notice in verse 22, chapter 8. Yeah, there it is in 20. Yeah, it was in the wrong chapter. 20, verse chapter 8. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's not happening according to my schedule, according to my expectations. Now look at verse 22. Is there no recovery? Is there no help? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery? That's a rhetorical question. Is there no source of help available? For the balm, the best ointment came from Gilead. The scripture tells us, you know, the travelers are coming, the merchants are, and they brought the balm from Gilead. It was the good stuff. Is there no good stuff to help in this recovery process? Of course there's good stuff. There's help. There's an available source of help. Then is there no physician? Is there no doctor to apply the ointment? You know, prescribe the right medicine, to put it on the right problem, to diagnose the situation. Of course there's a physician. Of course there's help for us. Of course there's a physician, a source of help to intervene. And God does intervene. Look in verse 23, chapter 9. He intervenes with us. They didn't repent. Thus, He didn't intervene. But here in chapter 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory that he knows me, that he understands and knows me, the Lord says. He intervenes with us. He intervened with me. I wasn't heading towards him when he intervened in my life. I was going in the wrong direction. I was hellbound. But he intervenes. You know, it's as if it comes across the radio as we're cruising down in the wrong direction. He intervenes. And notice his tone. Don't let. You know, don't continue with the wrong. This word glory means halal. It means the shine or your boast or your confidence. Don't put your confidence in a misdirected, you know, idol or concept. Don't glory in your riches, your wisdom, your strength. Misdirected priorities. It's really the answer to how I U-turn for Christ. If I'm heading in the wrong direction, if I'm backslidden, you know, it's God who intervenes. He's my source of help. He's the one that turns me around. But notice he says, if you're glorying, you know, in wisdom, or I read the story in the Life Application Bible for students. You know, after summer vacation, four students came together. They started discussing, hey, what'd you do over the summer? One says, hey, man, I worked for my dad for $8 an hour, did some lawn jobs. Hey, I cleared $3,000 over the summer. Made some bucks over the summer. Glorying in his riches. Another one intervened. Hey, that's not going to help you block on the football team. I was in the gym every other day. Check me out. I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Glorying in his strength. And the other one intervened. He says, well, hey, that's not exercising your brain muscle. I went to a computer camp. Yeah, I can work, you know, Windows 7 now. Microsoft works. And they're all glorying in their accomplishments. Then they turn to the other guy. You know, Roger. Call him Roger. Roger, what'd you do? I went to Bible camp. He's humble and embarrassed, as if he had nothing to show for it. But he's the one hitting it on the head. For the Lord says, don't glory in your wisdom or your might or your riches, but glory in this. Notice how he says this. Glory in this, that you know and understand me. I like that because it's him and his love and his goodness that turns us around. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, Paul says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to know his goodness. That turns me around. That's wanting me to turn around, to know him, his love, his goodness. Paul says, the source of my repentance is his goodness. Jesus said, you know, if you're heading in the wrong direction, it's his goodness that leads us. He goes before us, not just telling us what to do. And then Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If lies holding fast, clinging to you or me, he's the source of our truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus, to know Christ sets us free. Glory in this, to know me and understand me. That's how we, you know, the answer to repentance or the answer to backsliding. That's the way to repent, to know him, to understand him, to know his goodness, to know his love. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and I will free you from them clinging lies. David, turn to Psalm 32 real quick. For the stubborn heart, or the obstinate, hard-hearted. One, why do my people backslide? Because they say, I will not repent. But in Psalm 32, God answers David. Look in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. To know me, to understand me, he says. Go on, look in verse 9. Don't be like the horse or the mule, stubborn, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be stubborn like a mule. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. The answer to backsliding tendencies is knowing him. The realization of him. Turn over to Psalm 139. The psalm we read this morning, or Derek read for the scripture reading. This is the good one. If you're heading in the wrong direction, if I have tendencies in me, if I have lies gripping my understanding, my mind, false concepts about God, my back's turned towards God, how do I U-turn for Christ to know him? But David, in Psalm 139, talks about who he is. In verse 7, we read this morning, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You're everywhere. I could be trying to head away from you, but I can't escape. You're there. To come in the realization that he's everywhere, he's been everywhere, every step of the way with us. You know, if we've turned from him, he was there. He never turned from us. To know that, to realize that, to know and to understand me, to know who he is, he's omnipresent. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He knows everything about me. You know, to come before him, they don't, you know, when the Bible tells us, Jeremiah says, I listened, I zeroed in on them. And they said, you know, they don't say, what have I done? But he already knows everything about me. It doesn't surprise him or shock him what comes out of my mouth. He already knows it. He knows it in advance, my thoughts, my issues. To know him and to understand him, his omnipotence. He knows everything about me. The realization of him, the answer to backsliding. If you would just glory in understanding and knowing me. And then in verse 10 of Psalm 139, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever I go, he's there. He knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows what's disturbing me, distracting me. And he's there. All I have to do is accept him. Receive his hand. His leading. Open my heart to trust him in the nitty-gritty. Because he already knows everything about me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David says in that psalm. Wherever I go, wherever I am, who I am, he knows where I'm at, who I am. But glory in this, he says. You know, why do my people backslide? They cling to lies. They refuse to repent. They're turning and going in the wrong direction like a horse rushing into battle. They got false assumptions about me and expectations about me. But glory in this. They're glorying in the wrong things. Boasting and putting their confidence in the wrong things. Wisdom, riches, strength. And yet, he said, glory in this. That you know and understand me. The realization of him. I like Jesus' invitation in Matthew. Where he says, I relate to this. I related to this morning more than ever before. He says, you know, you who are heavy laden and you got a burden, Jesus invites us, come to me, learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. You know, you got stress, you got pressure. You know, learn of me, say the answer. Not letting the pressure take me in the wrong direction, which I go, but to turn around, hit a rest stop, you know. Turn it over to him. But notice, he says, take my yoke upon you. Not to, you know, they talk about in trucking where a truck, a semi, goes to a distribution place or a place, and they call it drop and hook, where they take their trailer, and all they do is they drop it off, put the dolly legs down. They don't touch it. They don't have to unload it. They don't have to wait for it to be unloaded. Then they hook onto another one, and then they go. Drop and hook. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, hey, drop off your load on me. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. That's hooking my load to him. He's not saying, you know, release your load. He's saying, hey, check out the horsepower of my pulling power. He's saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. To know him, to understand him, really the safeguards are the protective built-in measures God gives us to prevent backsliding. Let's stand. This morning, we're going to take communion, first Sunday of the month, but let's pray. Father, we look to you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we do see your question, why do my people backslide? We see your answer, Lord, clinging to lies, going in the wrong direction, false assumptions, glorying in the wrong things. Lord, we turn to you this morning. Lord, cause us to take your yoke upon us, connect with you, find rest for our souls, go in the right direction, to know and to understand you. Lord, we desire to know and understand you, to hear your word, that when you zero in on what we say, it isn't some refusal to examine ourselves before you, but it's a yielding acceptance. What have I done? What, you search me, you know me, you know everything about me. So, where else can I go? Lord, we turn to you this morning. We ask that you lay your hand upon us. Do give us strength. Open our hearts and the nitty gritty to turn it over to you for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.